This book, Genesis, this chapter within this book, Genesis chapter 1, was written because we need it. We need Genesis 1. Our lives in relation to Christ and in relation to the Lord would be different if we did not have Genesis chapter 1. And I want us to walk through, and I want you to notice that what we get in Genesis chapter 1, I've mentioned this to you before, sometimes you have to notice what's not in Scripture as well as what's in a particular passage. What we get within Genesis chapter 1 is we get a narrative. We get information. We don't get a whole lot of interpretation, though we do get a little bit of interpretation. We don't get a whole lot of interpretation. It just is the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you need to know this. Here's what happened. And then there are places all throughout Scripture. You can go to almost any book in the Bible, and they will take creation in Genesis 1 and make specific application from it. And I want us to see some of that today, but we got to walk through, and I want to point out some things as we walk through. It's all significant, but let me point out some highlights, and then we are going somewhere, and we have other important things to do this morning as well. So y'all just hold on, because we're going to pick up some speed. God's Word says, in the beginning. So in the very beginning, before there was anything else, there was God. That God has always been and always will be. God is eternal. He was not created. He was creator. And so in the beginning, it was God who created. That was His work. In the beginning, God's work was to create. Now watch. In verse 2, it was formless and void that God began to work with nothing. And His Holy Spirit was moving over. Listen, if it were not for His Holy Spirit, formless and void is what you get. And that's what it stays. But God's Spirit was moving over. And then God said, when we create, let me just point this out to you. When we create, this is what we do. We spend half of our creative work gathering materials. Isn't that right? If you're going to do it, man, most of you guys know that Allison and the kids and I, we're about to move to a new house, and we bought a house, and it's a little bit of a fixer-upper. And we have had some folks that have been working on the house. I've had a few projects to do in the house myself, and just gathering the materials together is half of the work. Why? Because I have to get... I have to get the right wood, and I have to get the right help, and I have to get the right tools, and then you can actually go to work. God doesn't do that. God doesn't gather materials together. God just speaks. And the result of God speaking was there's light. God said, "Let there be light." Now, let me just show you something. Well, no, I'm going to save that. I got to save it. We got to keep moving. And God saw the light, and it was good. God called the light day, and He called the darkness night. So when He separates the light, now remember, He created the light, and He said, that's good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And He calls the light day, and He calls the darkness night. You're already beginning to see chronology. That one follows the other, and then the next follows. Darkness, light, darkness, light. It's a cycle that we know today. We're very familiar with this particular cycle. In verse 5, He gives it a name. Evening and morning. That there is an evening and there is a morning. There are two transition periods between darkness and light. There's evening and morning, and there was one day. We know this. This is not foreign to us. We understand chronology, and we understand markers of time that we experience even this morning. The morning, the sun came up. Tonight, the sun will go down. Do you know that started even before there was a sun and a moon? That there was light, and it became dark in the evening. And the darkness at night transitioned into light, and that became a day. And evening and morning became one day. We know that. We understand that. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let the waters separate the waters from the waters. God pulled waters above and called that heaven, and he pulled waters below and called that the, and in just a second we're going to see that he called it the sea. Keep going, verse 9. God said, let the waters above be gathered into one place, and let the waters below be gathered in one place. Let the dry land appear, and it was so, and he called the dry land earth, and he gathered the waters, he called the seas, and God said, it's good. So God separates waters. God brings waters together. God formed the oceans. God brought up the dry land, and he called it earth, and he did it all with his voice. God spoke, and it happened. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. So, separates the waters, brings up the dry land, and now we have the introduction of life. That God just spoke. People have spent years and millions of dollars trying to figure out how life came to be. And they think that it's in a test tube with simulated lightning. I got news for them. God spoke. It was not a chemical process. It was the voice of God. He spoke. And the earth sprouted vegetation. Now, let me point out something about life and this part of creation. That I want you to notice that God did not just create it. God spoke it into being, and then God gave it function. That God did not just create it to be, but even here with the plants, God gave it a function to do. Look at what he says. He says, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. The earth brought forth plant vegetation, and what were they doing? The plants were yielding seed after their kind, the trees bearing fruit with seed in them and their kind, and God saw that it was good, that God made life. But we need to understand that along with life, along with creation, along with the design that God put there, God gave function. God gave purpose. God gave a role. Hey, plants, you don't just grow up and look pretty. I made you with the ability to procreate, to duplicate, to fill the earth after their kind. And you know what that means? That means when you plant the seed of a rose, what do you get? You get a rose. When you plant corn seed in a cornfield, what do you get? Y'all acting like this surprises you. You get corn. Exactly. You get corn. Why? Because God designed it that way. And God said, here's what you do. After your kind. So God gave it life, and God gave it function, purpose, role. Now watch this. God does this not just with life. Look at verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Now watch this. What we're going to see in the next verse, that these lights have names. You know what the names are? The sun and the moon, right? But do you know, God didn't just hang the sun and the moon just to look pretty and just to provide light. Watch this. There is a function. There's a role. There's a purpose. Even in the sun and the moon. Look at this. In verse 14, he says, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Do you know what? You can tell time by the sun. That you can put a sundial in your yard and you can walk out in your yard with no watch. You don't need your cell phone. You can look at the sundial And if you lived 4,000 years ago, you could walk out in your yard and the same sun would be casting the same shadow. And God made it that way. And not only can you tell the time of the day, but you know what? Our moon goes through a monthly, seasonally inspired cycle. We're coming up on the new moon. And by the way, the full moon in May is the best fishing. A lot of fish spawn on the full moon in May. But you know what? God designed it that way too. You can follow, you know what season of the year it is by watching the moon. And you know what season of the year it is by watching where the sun rises in the morning and where it sets. It doesn't set and rise in the same spot every day. And that was designed, that's not chance, that was designed to be a sign for seasons and for times and days of the year. That even the sun and the moon, God didn't just create it to be, God gave it function and role and purpose. I created you to do. Verse 20. Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created sea monsters. Verse 22. Did he give them a function and a role? Absolutely. He gave them a command in verse 22. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What has happened is, did God just create all of the animals that were? No. God didn't create the earth full of beasts. God created a few of every kind, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply. I made you with the ability to procreate, now fill the earth. There is a function. There's a role. There's a purpose within God's design, within God's creation of life, and even in the heavens. God filled it with purpose and with role and function. For the sun and the moon, days and times. For the animals, multiply, be fruitful, fill the earth. Now, verse 26. Then God said, let us, reference to the Trinity, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. God did something when he made man that he did not do in any other part of his creation. God said, I'm going to make man in my image. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean when an artist paints a self-portrait? When you go to an art gallery and you're looking at a self-portrait, notice, and this is just for future reference, notice what colors the artist uses. Notice what's in the background of the self-portrait. Is the portrait on the whole, is it light colors or is it dark colors? In the background, is the background filled with beautiful things or is the background drab and kind of boring? What are the clothes that the self-portrait is in? Are the clothes in fancy clothes and colorful clothes and joyful clothes, or does the artist paint himself or herself in neutral tones, unnoticeable drab clothes? What's the expression on the self-portrait's face? Or can you even see the face in the self-portrait? Here's what I'm getting at. When an artist paints a self-portrait, what they are doing is they're placing in that portrait what they want to be known about themselves. You guys see that? That an artist paints, when an artist paints themselves, they're communicating what they want you to know about themselves. And so if it's bright colors and it's joyful and there's a great expression and the clothes are joyful and colorful, then you know, hey, this artist is communicating to me. They're a fairly happy person. But if you look at a painting and it's a self-portrait by the artist and it's dark, you may not even be able to see the face in the portrait, or color, the clothes are very humble, then you recognize that this author is, or this paint, this artist is a very humble person. This artist, he's painting his portrait, but he's not really making a big deal about himself. Why? Because when an artist paints a self-portrait, the artist is communicating to us who he is, what he wants us to know about himself. That is what God did when God created man. All of creation is not like that, but God said, in man, I am going to put what I want you to know about me. In man, I am not only going to make you physically different, but in man, I'm going to give you the ability to love. I'm going to give you the ability to create. In man, I'm going to give you the ability to know me. In man, I'm going to give you the ability to communicate my holiness. In man, I'm going to give you the ability to communicate justice. I'm going to give you the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. In man, we see, not just in physical ability, and I would argue that the majority of God's image is not in physical ability, because you can look out across even just this room. A whole spectrum of physical abilities, whole spectrum of physical appearances. That the majority of God's image is not found in our physical ability or physical appearance, but God's image is seen in what He has given us that reflects Him. Now, stop right there for just a second. Before we even move farther, the principle that God showed us, that God did in all the rest of creation, when He gives life, He gives function, He gives purpose, He gives role. What to humans has He given that He has not given to anybody else in terms of function and purpose and role? That we alone in creation, we alone carry and communicate and display the Lord. Now, here is the question that we must ask when we read that God created us in His own image. And I am not necessarily going where you think I'm going with this. It's a trick question. I got to ask myself, all right, Chad, if someone were to look at me, how accurately would they be able to describe the Lord by looking at me? Ruh-roh. Would they see God's patience? Would they see God's kindness? Would they see God's gentleness? What about God's faithfulness? Self-control? Love? Joy? Would they accurately be able to describe the Lord by looking at me? Because that's the function and the purpose and the role that God has given me with life as a human. Here's the thing. We all, because we are human beings, and every human being on the face of the earth has God's image there. But we have to be honest in that sin has corrupted that image. That the image of God is at best blurred. In fact, here's what that means. Romans 3:23 picks up this same theme. And you know what Romans 3:23 says? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of what? God's glory." We were created to display God's glory, but what happened to it? We don't really do that very well anymore. We're going to stop right there. I really wished we could that I could have gotten farther. There's more, man, there's more here. Oh, more here. Here's what happens. Who is the one human being that does accurately display God's glory? Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus came down and he was the perfect, Hebrews 1 tells us, the perfect representation of God's nature, of his character. Jesus lived in the image of God perfectly. We were created for that function. We were created for that purpose. We were created for that role. But I will tell you, sin ruins that. Not to the point that it's not there anymore, but to the point that it is blurred and we have fallen short of God's glory. But here's what happens. What happens when we look to Christ and not just, and we learn this in John, not just that we are forgiven, but when Christ's life comes in us and he gives us new life, his life. Ephesians 4. Flip over to Ephesians 4 with me. What happens when we look to Christ and Christ saves us, forgives our sin, and puts new life in us, fills us with his Holy Spirit so that we begin and grow into his likeness? Watch this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. He tells us, put on the new self which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Here's what's happened. God created us. God created us originally in his likeness. Sin distorted that likeness. We don't accurately on our own reflect who God is anymore. But we want to. And so we look to Christ. Christ saves us, fills us with his Spirit, and what comes out is a new life that is in his righteousness and his justice, that is in his likeness. Jesus allows us to return to God's likeness, to God's image, so that when people look at us, they see what God wants them to see about himself. That's the role that we play. That's the function that God has given us in life. That's the purpose that God saved us for, we read in other passages in the New Testament. Think about that for just a second. We need to know that. That's Genesis chapter 1. We need to know. What was God's purpose when he created us? To bear his image. And we need Christ to do that. Father. Oh, Father, you know. You know there's so much more here. But God, I praise you. God, I praise you, Lord, for your willingness not just to create us, Lord, but to fill our lives with function and purpose and a role within your plan. Lord, to design us so that we might bring you glory and reflect your character. God, I pray that when we don't, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us. God, I thank you that while we were still sinners, your Son died for us. Lord, we need you. Us to trust you. Lord, I pray that you would so work in our lives that we would fulfill the role and the function and the purpose that you have placed in us at creation. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I want to encourage you. Having seen this, we have to then go back. And we have to ask the Holy Spirit to test us. And to search us. To know us. And to show us. Listen, if you are here, and there has never been a time in your life where you recognized, man, my sin is messing me up, and I am not the way that God designed me to be. And you know what? That's bad. If somebody gave you a job and you didn't do the job they gave you to do, what would happen? You would lose the job. God gave you life and designed you for a purpose to reflect His image, and you know what? On our own, not one of us do it. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And so what do you think is going to happen? He gave you life to do it. We're not using it for what He gave it to us for, and so we don't deserve to keep it. And therefore, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And that's not just an address after we die. That's eternal life, a new life. Now and then, that the life of Christ, man, fills us. And we again reflect His image. We need Him, y'all. We need Him. You can't do it on your own. You can try and try and be as good as you can, and it will not work. You will fall and fail over and over and over again. And we must look in humility and repentance, recognizing our own sin. We look to the cross and to the empty grave, and we say, Jesus, I need You to save me from who I am. And if there has never been a time in your life where you fell on your knees and you said that, then you need to do that today. Don't wait another minute. You need to trust Him today and let Jesus do what only He can do that you cannot do for yourself to save you, to pay the penalty for your sin, and to give you a life that you never had before. And then His Holy Spirit produces in us God's image. Man, who wouldn't want that? Maybe it is that you're here and you have trust in Him. But that new self, the new life, it's not very clear yet. Being blurred, maybe there's some sin that's marring that image, and you need to step away from the old self and put on the new self that Christ bought for you. And that involves confession and repentance and trust, humility, and seeking and clinging, holding on to Him. And that's where you are at today. But let's ask the Holy Spirit, search my heart, O God, know me. Let Him lead us. Let's stand and sing.
For 474.
If the Lord is dealing with your heart, He'll continue to deal with your heart. That's okay, but y'all be seated for just a second. Will and Hannah, you come and join me. Many of y'all already know the Rommel family, but let me just introduce to you Will and Hannah and Grady and Charlie. And you know what? As you get to know these folks, you will see God's hand at work in this family's life. And I am so thankful for them. And and that He has brought them here, and they are here to join our church by letter and by baptism. A letter from Hunting Creek Baptist Church, and by baptism, and we have a baptism service that that a number are going to be baptized. But do I hear a motion that we accept Hannah and Will and the Rommel family into our church? In a second. All in favor indicate by saying aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? Same time. You're in. All right. I thought so. Here's what we're going to do. You guys know, I say this every time. The Lord has given Will and Hannah gifts and talents, and He has brought them here not just because they need us, but just as much as we need them. And we praise the Lord for doing that. And as we get to know them, He will use their gifts and talents in our church family and in our lives individually, and He will use us in their lives individually. And that's how God works. That's how God works in His church, building His very dwelling place, that we're being built up, not necessarily all on top of each other, but He's filling in holes that we need to do what He has given us to do and to bring Him glory. Isn't that great? And only God could come up with a plan like that. So Will and Hannah, you guys, I tell you what, I would say sit here, but the deacons are going to sit right here. And so if y'all want to go back to your seat, but then after the service, y'all come back up, and church family, you'll have an opportunity to shake their hand and hug their neck and tell them that you're so glad that the Lord brought them here. But thank y'all, man, so thankful for them. Deacons, you guys come and prepare the table as I grab my Bible. Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write about how the Lord ordained for us to remember the sacrifice that He had made for our sins. And I know I mentioned this, but I will tell you, it really should never grow old, that there is nothing special about this bread or this juice. There's nothing mystical or even spiritual about it. It simply is. It is a picture. So that we as human beings, the Lord knew that we needed to be able to feel and to taste and to see and to smell. We needed something tangible to remind us so that we wouldn't forget ever what Christ has done for our sin. And so He gave us bread, and He gave us this juice. It's just juice. But it is something that we can do. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And so if you are here this morning and you are a believer, a follower of Christ, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, even if you're not a church member, I invite you to partake with us because you're a brother, you're a sister in Christ. But if you are here and there has not been a time, you're not there yet, and you would say, I'm not 100% sure all of this, I don't know. There's never been a time when you look to Christ to save you from your sins. I'd ask you to wait. I'd love to talk more about that with you. But wait until your heart has knelt before the cross. Scripture tells us that when we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death, that we are saying, Jesus is my Savior. That His death on the cross is my salvation. For that reason, God's Word tells us that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. There's a temptation here. There's a temptation to think that going through these motions is somehow purifying. And that's not true. Going through these motions is not purifying. In fact, it's just remembering. But He is encouraging us that we need to be pure before we get to the table. We need to be right with the Lord before we get here. There doesn't need to be unconfessed sin in our life before we proclaim the Lord's death. And so if there is, If there is something in between you and the Lord, if there's unconfessed sin there, you need to get that right now. Get that right between you and the Lord. And then go and remember what Christ has done. But this is not purifying in itself. But he encourages us to come before the Lord with a right heart, having confessed our sin, remembering what he has done. So let's just take just a minute, and let's let the Holy Spirit search our hearts.